Well, it has been a delight to see precious children that are helping us to hear the story again in a fresh way of why we celebrate and of who we celebrate. So often it is easy as those who want to know God or those who come to church on Sundays or other days to forget why we exist, if that were even possible. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is written so that we will not forget so great a salvation, and it's written to those who know Jesus, or at least think that they know Jesus. And so this reminder, this why we are so richly blessed and filled with joy, is essential not only during the Advent season, but really all of the time. And we've been asking the question, why did Jesus come, and trying to give an answer to that. And I think it's an important question, and one we all should ask and answer. And if we answer correctly with what the Bible teaches, we'll discover incredible joy. A joy that is inexpressible and glorious all of the time, regardless of what is going on in the world around us. We'll be 1 Peter 1:8 kind of people. So why did Jesus come? And thankfully, he tells us in his own words once, and yet by inference a number of times. And this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Luke chapter 19, we want to see that he came to seek and to save the lost. It's important as we study God's word to see it in the context that it is given. And what's going on in the book of Luke, what Luke is designing for us to understand, is these constant interactions with Jesus. He sees people, meets people, tells stories, and he's displaying really the heart of God. This story culminates them all. In fact, this is the last of these interactions with Jesus at this level before he goes to the cross. Much has happened, and he's on his way there, and he happens to go through Jericho. And as he's going through Jericho, there's this great commotion. Jericho is a very central location. Often people would travel on their way to Jerusalem, as Jesus was. And Jesus is making this journey, and this great commotion occurs. People know that he's coming. Maybe he could work a miracle. Maybe he could tell a story that we could enjoy and hear, and maybe there will even be some conflict between him and the religious rulers. And so there's this commotion, so much commotion that it was hard actually to see him. And there happened to be a despised man. You'll know his name if you know much about Christianity. His name is Zacchaeus. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about him, but what it does tell is shocking. I suppose the one unshocking thing, he was small or short. But he was a tax collector. His name, very spiritual. His name, a call to purity. His parents must have had some sort of great hope for him when he was a child, when he was born. And yet, he was now a traitor. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief of the tax collectors. We don't know why he came to see Jesus that day, but if you read through Luke 19, 1 to 10, we do know this. Twice it tells us he wanted to see Jesus. And so he goes to see this Jesus. Maybe he had heard that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors. Maybe he even knew Levi. We don't know why, but we do know what. He went to meet Jesus. Probably because he was hated, for sure because he was short. He couldn't work his way through the crowd. And when he thought he was going to miss this great event, he was going to miss this seeing of the Messiah, he saw a tree and he worked his way over to the tree and he climbed that tree. It was a sycamore tree. Maybe easier to climb than some. We don't know if there were others up that tree or other trees. Perhaps there was, but we do know he went up that tree. And Jesus, as he was walking along and teaching and interacting with people, he stopped by that tree and he looked up. You can trace the journey of Jesus. You can see where he walked. And most of the people that Jesus would have looked at on this day, he would have looked at straight on. But we know because the Bible tells us that when he stopped, he looked up. Here was this little man, this despised man, this sinner, the one who was hated, this traitor, up a tree. And Jesus notices him, calls him by name. Now, we don't exactly know if this is just miraculous or if Jesus somehow would have heard of him. He was a chief tax collector, maybe a friend of Levi's before Levi was saved. We don't know exactly why Jesus knew him by name, but Jesus calls him by name and commands him to come out of the tree, and the only place in the Bible where this occurs, commands him to open his home to Jesus. The one who was seeking Jesus was actually being sought by Jesus. The people who watched, verse 7 tells us, were grumpy. They didn't like what they saw. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted Jesus to notice them. But instead, he notices the despicable, the loser, the one who they hated rightly and justly, and Jesus stops for him for shame. And yet it doesn't seem to interrupt Jesus' story. In fact, it even seems to be a part of that purpose. Verse 10, and this is a transitional verse, some say really the core verse of the entire book of Luke, declares why Jesus stopped. And it does so in such a way that we can respond to it. And if we are those who have been seen by Jesus, noticed by him, sought by him, experience joy in all of life. Here's verse 10. If you underline in your Bible or highlight in your Bible, I've underlined this and highlighted it. I would recommend you do the same, because this verse not only tells us why Jesus came, but tells us how we can know him. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, often he referred to himself in that way to display not only the fulfillment of prophecy that he was, but also his full humanity, the Messiah who came, tasted flesh in such a manner that he was like his brothers and sisters in every way, fully human. The Son of Man came. Jesus came. He became a baby. The incarnation happened so that he could seek and save the lost. Now, we're going to look at this in reverse order, and we're going to ask ourselves if we cannot learn this with those who noticed Zacchaeus and were grumpy. Jesus, this friend of sinners. Jesus, the one who noticed the despicable. Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. So first, what does it mean to be lost? Or if we said, why did Jesus come? We would answer that question. Well, he came for the lost. Well, I suppose being lost is a word we would understand. It means you don't know what direction to go, if you mean by directions. This is far more severe than that. I suppose you could, if you heard this word lost, just mean you've lost something precious. And in fact, if you trace back in the stories of Jesus in Luke, you'll see the story of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. I think when we read this, what we need to understand in the context is the lostness of Zacchaeus included isolation, included being despised, but it was far more serious than that for Zacchaeus and all those whom are found by Jesus was a sinner. Lost here is referring to the fact that without some sort of outside initiation from God, some sort of payment for his sin, he could not be forgiven, he could not be freed, he could not find hope and joy that would last. Being lost here is the most severe kind of being lost. It is spiritually being lost. It is hopelessness. It is isolation, not just from other humans who could hurt you, but isolation from God that includes being his enemy. Jesus came for the lost, for sinners. And it's important for us to remind ourselves of this, because sometimes in the beauty of the season, sometimes in the, I suppose, self-deception of our own lives, we don't consider ourselves as those who are lost or have been lost. And if we don't understand the depth of what it means to be lost, we will never understand the beauty of being found, the profound life change of the initiating love of Jesus. He came for the lost. That's why Jesus came. And again, if we're working backwards, he came to, well, seek and save the lost. He came to save the lost. This is by far my favorite part of this verse, and if you were to plumb the depths of church history, you would discover the favorite part of the doctrines of the incarnation. He came to bring salvation. To be saved means to be found here in the context. To be saved means that there's the isolation from God that is replaced by reconciliation with God. To be saved means that I have something that I didn't before, and in a biblical sense, that I have something that only he can give me. Now, remember where Jesus is. You answer, well, he's in Jericho. He's still got to climb out of the valley, out of the area where it's so low, and he's got to climb his way into Jerusalem, and you'd be right spatially. But it's so much more important that we understand where he is in terms of the story of salvation. Not only is he on his way to Jerusalem, he is on his way to the cross. Oh, the profoundness of noticing personally, Zacchaeus is wonderful for Zacchaeus. But unless he continues on his journey, unless he makes it to Jerusalem and then suffers under the false trials and humiliation of abandonment of his disciples and is beaten and then mocked and then crucified, we wouldn't have this wonderful word. It's more than just surface. It's more than just you save something, you put something aside, although it includes that. This putting of aside came at tremendous cost to Jesus. When the Bible tells us he came to seek and to save the lost, this salvation means, and this is what we need to understand if we're to experience the joy of this season, this salvation means at his cost, I am purchased and set free. At the cost of his death, and then the power of his resurrection, I can find life and freedom and salvation. In fact, it's the only way that we can find salvation. And that's why his coming, so profound, so overwhelming that it should transcend every other part of this season, that we should never be those who ignore so great of salvation or so great a savior, but always really fixated on the richness of his love. Before we go on to the third powerful word, and it is powerful, I want us to notice in this story that he knows Zacchaeus' name. And sometimes, again, in the profoundness of the story, we see it as general, and it is general, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is for us. But I want us today to profoundly understand that for Zacchaeus, it was for me. This salvation that is so profound, so overwhelming, so worldwide glorious, this coming of God is for me if I respond in faith and repentance. He came, the Bible says, this is why he came, to the lost, for the lost, to save the lost. And then the third word in this wonderful, profound verse that answers this life-transcending question, he came to seek. He came to seek and to save the lost. The seeking is an initiating kind of love. We've already mentioned that, but I don't want us to lose sight of it. He notices Zacchaeus. Now, twice in the opening verses of this text, we're told, and often the Bible will repeat words, that Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. He wanted that surface look. He wanted to be a part of what was going on. Maybe he wanted more, but what we do know for sure is that Jesus wanted more. In fact, Jesus was doing that journey with Zacchaeus in mind, and he stopped at that tree with Zacchaeus in mind. And the Bible even profoundly says, from eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1 just reiterates this over and over again, to the praise of his glorious grace, he had initiated and chosen Zacchaeus. God loves us individually so much that his love is an initiating, selective love. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now you might be saying, okay, on a wonderful morning where we've enjoyed the cuteness of children, the powerfulness of their message, and I do hope you listen not only to what was cute, but also what was profound. How do we apply this to our lives? What do we need to do with this amazing story of Zacchaeus, this short, despised man, and the declaration of the text that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost? I think for us, I would like us to answer some questions personally. The first and perhaps most important, are you aware of why the Savior came? I mean this personally. Do you know Jesus personally? Do you have a relationship with him by grace through faith? It's interesting when you trace the story of Zacchaeus, his life is transformed because he met the Savior. He changes. He starts to give back. He was a thief and he restores what he had stolen. In fact, he was the chief thief. He was a terrorist. Now he's aligning himself with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords instead of with the Roman government for personal gain. His whole life is transformed. It's not the transformation that saved Zacchaeus. It's the Savior. But the transformation displays that this relationship initiated by Jesus is authentic. I think Christmas is an opportunity for us to say, are we aligning our lives with him? Do we see him and his grace and his love as the greatest reality in our lives? And if not, why not? What's blocking us from enjoying the richness of his love, his grace, his seeking of us? Do we believe? Have we repented of things that cause us to fall short of his glory? And are we receiving this God-initiated love so profoundly that we're aligning our lives with him and we're loving as he desires and pursuing holiness as he calls for us to do? Do you see what lostness is and the richness of the Savior and the grossness and beauty of the cross that brings salvation? Perhaps this morning you're here and you've always considered yourself a Christian, but you've never really met him in this kind of way. There were so many in the crowd that day who would have considered themselves followers of God. In fact, probably the vast majority of that crowd. And yet when they saw Jesus' love for the despised, they were grumpy. They rejected Jesus. It's hard to be neutral to Jesus when you see the richness of his love and the profundity of his holiness. And this is a reminder for us never to be neutral, never to be coasting, never to just treat Jesus as an afterthought. He needs to be the definer of our reality. And so this morning, I would love for this to be an opportunity for you if you are in the camp of being a little bit unsure. Or perhaps you're sure that you don't know him. We would love for you to have the opportunity to be one who is found by him. And you say, well, how is that going to happen? And the answer is, biblically, by grace through faith. It's believing. Oh, there's things we can do to help you take those steps. You can pray with us. We'll have some men and women at the front of the church immediately following the service that would love to pray with you and guide you into that. But the most profound thing is that you authentically believe it. You see him, you hear from him, and you respond to him in faith And that faith will change you. For Zacchaeus, giving up of what he trusted in before, a giving up of his political power and clout, a giving up of his money that he had so, with great difficulty, earned by stealing from others on the Jericho road. Today, would you hear his voice? And the last group, the group of us who know him and who rejoice in the richness of the season, who understand what it means to be sought and saved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For us, two responses. Let's have incredible joy that nothing and no one can steal. Let's be those who are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because we know the Savior. Well, perhaps even more importantly, he knows us. He's called our names. We've responded in faith. Oh, the joy of being truly saved. Let's respond with joy. And then secondly, let's be like him. Let's initiate with sinners. Let's initiate in love with those who need the richness of the gospel. And let's bring the gospel to them. Perhaps God has chosen to seek someone he loves through you this Christmas. So live in holiness, love with his grace, and share the good news of the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Perhaps this Christmas, as you represent him, he will use you to bring redemption to one of his that he has chosen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the journeys that you took and are taking with us now. God, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came, and we thank you that your mission, which remains, was to seek and to save the lost. Thank you for the preciousness of children who tell the story, and that you want us to become like little children to receive the richness of what the story means. Help us to believe, to reflect, to reorient our lives, and to rejoice so that this Christmas season, you're not an afterthought. You're not someone we ignore. But rather, as we have responded to your irresistible grace, you're someone we delight in, live for, and represent. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to seek and to save the lost. And thank you that you have saved me. In Jesus' name, amen.